Amen. God, give him praise before you seated. Don't sit down quiet. Give him thanks. Amen. 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 God bless you. So good to be in God's house. I love church. Don't you love church? You know, I love church because we're with God's people and we share a common faith and a belief in the Son of God who died to save us and redeemed us from our empty way of life, as the scriptures put it. And I can't see how it could be put any better than that. An empty way of life, empty way of life. You know, today I want to talk to you about, we're still in the neighborhood with Hebrew, in the Hebrews neighborhood, and my text today is going to be taken out of chapter 12, a little bit further down than where we're beginning, but I'll begin at the beginning of the chapter and just kind of run through it, because when we're studying the Word of God, it's good to look at the context, the whole context, to look at what comes before and look what comes in between and what comes at the point of our text and a little bit after here. But today I want to look primarily before, because the chapter starts out this way in Hebrews chapter 12. Now notice one thing. When we go through the scriptures here, especially, you know, in all the scriptures, but especially here in Hebrews, we understand that God has called us to a powerful living faith. He did not call us to an empty, dead faith. He did not call us to empty, dead works, but he called us to a living and active relationship with the living God. You know, this is Christianity. That, you know, oftentimes, you know, you say, well, I'm religious, this person's religious, but oftentimes they're bound up in rules and regulations. And we serve a God who writes the laws of God on the tablets of our heart rather than external tablets of stone. Even though the Word of God is there for our profit and for our teaching, for our admonition and for guidance for us, the Holy Spirit helps us to live the Word of God by transforming us from the inside, transforming our thinking and transforming our lives. Somebody say amen. So the writer of Hebrews starts off this way as he's drawing on the last chapter when he talked about so many of the patriarchs of the faith have gone on before us, the examples that they set as they lived out their faith, and some of them even dying as martyrs because of the faith, because of the world's reaction to their faith. And he writes this. He says, therefore, in light of all this, since we are surrounded, say surrounded, by such a huge crowd of witnesses, say huge, the stands in heaven, the grandstands are full. Huge crowd of witnesses to the life and the faith. Let us, say us, talking about us, not talking about your neighbor, but he's talking about your neighbor and you, right? Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us, say let us, run with endurance the race that God has set before us. He has set before us a race. He has given us the pathway of our mission and of our ministry. He has called us into this faith that we will run this race. You know, and the writer of the Hebrews goes into this talking about the Isthmian Games, and we're approaching the time when the Olympic Games are beginning their start, which where they get their origin from this. And he's talking about those who ran the race. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. How many knows that some things are permissible, but they're not expedient? In fact, some things are permissible, but they actually do us more harm than they do us good. Somebody says, well, I can do this. The Bible doesn't say anything against it. But the laws of the new covenant, the covenant made in his blood, indicate that the Holy Spirit is inside of us, writing the laws of God on the tables of our hearts as individuals. And so oftentimes we say, well, what's wrong with this activity that I do? It's not that there's really anything wrong with it, but the Holy Spirit's saying for you, don't do it. And the reason he's telling it for you is like, well, you know, that's between you and God, but he's maybe saying it to you because this may cause you to stumble in other areas, or it may cause you to mess up and lose the race. It may lead to other things. And so we need to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit tells us about what we need to do and not do. Does that make sense? So the Holy Spirit, you know, let us strip off. And the reason he says let us do it is because the Holy Spirit will convict you of things and tell you and prompt you, don't do this. But you have to make the decision with an act of your free will that I'm going to do what the Holy Spirit prompts me and tells me to do. So he prompts us and he gives us this quickening, this message that's living and active inside of us and says, you know, don't go there or go there. We have to decide whether we're going to obey. The key, listen, the keys to the success in your walk with God is dependent upon you listening and hearing the voice of God, but also obeying the voice of God. How many know that God didn't call us to mediocrity in our walk with God? That he called us to excellence. And he enables us to live with excellence by the power of his grace, the power of his Holy Spirit. And he says here, not just strip off the weight that so easily slows us down, but he says especially the sin. So there's weight and there's sin. And the sin is a no-brainer, because if it's sin, then strip it off. You know, if you've been falling into a certain sin and it's been a tripping point for you that's tripped you up so many times, you know, strip it off. Let us lay it aside. Let us lay it at the feet of Jesus and find help and grace and mercy at the throne of God. And he says, and let us run. Say run. How many know that God has called us to this Christian race? Let's run with endurance. And with endurance means you're gonna endure. You're gonna put up with, and you're gonna push through the pain. You're gonna push through the obstacles that are keeping you from winning the race that God has set before you. Amen. God has something set before you that you need to ascribe to, that you need to reach out to. The big idea of the passage here is the invitation to participate in the life that God has prepared for us to live. Jesus called it the abundant life, or the full life, or the life that is full in all of its fullness that God intended for you to have. We are to follow the examples of those, as we said, who've gone on before us, who set the good example for us. And as I said earlier, and I love this imagery, is that we have all around us, we're surrounded by a great crowd of witnesses, that they're in heaven watching you run the race. And enjoying it. You have, listen, if you have relatives who love God, maybe parents or grandparents or, you know, brothers, sisters, or just people that encourage you in your faith, maybe the person who led you across the line of faith, and they've gone on to their eternal reward in heaven, and they're in heaven. They're looking down from the galleries of heaven, cheering you on, wanting you to win the race and to have integrity in your walk with God. And so therefore, his cry is, strip off every weight that slows you down, especially the sin that easily trips you up. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. And you notice that the writer even tells us how to find success in winning the great race, and it's by observing Christ, the greatest example of all, observing Jesus Christ and understanding what motivated him to manifest the endurance of the pain and the rejection that he would experience at the cross. And it says in the second verse here, it says, we do this. How do we do it? How do we win the race? How do we do it? We do it by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Isn't that a good thing to do? Keeping your eyes on Jesus, who is the champion, who initiates and he perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, here's what motivated Jesus. Because of the joy that awaited him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in place of honor beside God's throne. He looked beyond the pain and saw the reward. And that's what athletes do. You know, they look beyond the pain to see the reward. You know, I told you before, I'm not much of an athlete. My brother's the athlete. You know, the second, we have three boys, our two brothers. My second was the athlete. He played every sport imaginable. He ran track. He ran cross country. He didn't play football much, but he played baseball. And when he got older, he played softball. That's what older men do. They play softball. They transition here. But my brother always loved to win. He was just driven to win, to be the best that he could be in the sport that he did. Now, I ran cross country when I was in ninth grade. And I I didn't, you know, kind of jumped into it and, you know, by a challenge from the coach who said I didn't have it in me to do it. And I thought, well, I'll show him. And then after I was out there running mile after mile across golf courses, miles and miles, I thought, this was really stupid for me to do that.
All right. But, you know, I ran that. It was out there on the golf course and in the early part of the day. And I thought, you know, and here's somebody who likes to sleep late, but I got up before school to go out and did it after school. And all I could think about, this is really stupid. You know, who gets out and just runs to run? You know, how many like to run? It was a doctor in the house. Okay, you know, but here Paul's talking about, I say Paul because I believe he wrote Hebrews, but I'm not positive about that, but keeping your eyes on Jesus, disregarding the pain for the finish line. You know, even though I hated the running, I didn't enjoy it, I crossed every finish line. Now, I didn't win any prizes or anything like that, but I crossed every finish line. I didn't quit the race. And you know, that's what God expects of us. You know, you may not be the fastest runner. You may not be the greatest Christian in your own mind. But, you know, God wants you to cross the line of faith, keeping the integrity of your walk and your faith with God until the day that you died and you breathe your last breath. So that you say, as Paul did, that I finished the course, I finished the faith. I crossed the line that God had called me to do. He finished his race. And that's what God wants us to do, is to live the call. Live what God calls you to do. Live it with excellence. And so we know that he perfects our faith. And the joy that's set before him, he endured the cross. The writer moves on to remind us that in the verses following that, that we have a God who corrects us. You know, we sang this, and as I said before, whoever picks the songs, Amy does, and sometimes others do, it oftentimes, they don't ask me, but Good, Good Father fits in here so well. It's not my main point, but, you know, we have a God who is a loving father. He's a good disciplinarian in that he doesn't abuse his children, but he corrects us lovingly. And when you've been corrected by God, even though you may get a spanking, so to speak, a spiritual spanking, you don't feel destroyed by it. You don't feel like you've been abused. You feel encouraged by it, that God loves me so much, that he loves me so much, that he corrected me in this part of my life. And you feel the hope to go on. That, you know, sometimes when a parent abuses children, there's some horrible examples of abuse of parents and towards their children. And it destroys their children and it breaks them inside. They're broken inside. Their psyche is broken. They're emotionally damaged and sometimes mentally damaged and physically damaged. But our God, listen, our Father is a good, good Father. He doesn't abuse us. He doesn't destroy us. But he encourages us with the discipline that he gives us. And so this is the kind of God that we serve. And he's going down this list here as he talks about how he issues a call to those who have been redeemed from the bondage of sin, this text here in chapter 12, and from sin and death, to live a life living out the new nature because we've been born again. The Spirit of God is in us. And he calls us to live at peace. Live at peace. You know, this is one of the calls here. And you know, just Romans chapter 12, verse 14, 16, 17, 18, just says this. You know, it talks about living at peace. Bless those who persecute you. You know, there's different varying degrees of persecution that we can endure from people outside. You know, we're not all in this country martyrs. We don't get beat up and bloodied as a rule, although that does happen sometimes here. Sometimes there's been some who have been martyred because of their faith and school shootings and things like this where the shooter goes after the Christians. And those are rare in this country, but they're not so rare in some countries of the world. But no matter what they do, bless those who persecute you. That's hard to do. And some say it's impossible to do, but it's only impossible if you do it within your own strength. But my God says in his word, he promises that his strength will be made perfect in my weakness, that he gives us the grace and the power to do as we ought and to respond in an appropriate way when we are persecuted. And don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them, Paul says. And then he says in verse number 16, he says, live in harmony with each other. Now, here he's talking about the believer. You know, oftentimes, most of the time, the persecution comes from the outside the church towards the believers. But sometimes, how many know that no matter how good a Christian you are, that some people just rub you the wrong way? We're going to talk a little bit about that. Because God has called us to do something that in the natural sometimes seems impossible, but live in harmony with each other. And then 17, never pay back evil with more evil. Don't be vindictive. You know, sometimes I've seen Christians over the years that develop a vindictive spirit, that tit for tat. You know, they're going to spout off, they're going to talk about, they're going to curse people because, even if they're believers, because they've offended them. And that's something that God will take you to the woodshed over. How do I know that? Because I'm a father. And I wasn't as good as my heavenly father, but I tried to be a good, good father to my kids. And you know, one of the things that offended me the most and hurt me the most was when my daughters, sisters, would be unkind to each other and say things that are just inappropriate when in a state of anger. Very few times did they slap each other, but there was a few times they did. And that brought an extra punishment, correction, because it hurt me because they are my daughters. And they are sisters. They are family. And you don't treat family that way. In fact, you don't treat anybody that way, but especially family. You are sisters for life. You share the same blood, the same parents. You know, love one another. Forgive one another. We're going to talk a little bit more about that as well. But never pay back evil with more evil. Well, she hit me first, so I slapped her back. Two wrongs don't make a right. And then lastly, verse 18, do all that you can do to live in peace with everyone. Say everyone. And you say, Pastor, that's not possible. With God, all things are possible. And it doesn't say that you're going to succeed every time. He says, do all that you can do. As much as, you know, one translation says this, as much as it lies within you, live at peace with all men or all people. Some of the ladies said, well, it says men. I don't, you know, it means all people. All people. So we're called to live at peace. Hebrews chapter 12, 14 says this, work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Now, what is he saying there? He's saying that living at peace with all people is hard work. Well, I thought when I got saved that God was going to do everything through me. God is going to work through you and give you the grace, which is the power to do as you ought, to live a life that is pleasing to God. And to live a life that has integrity, spiritual integrity. But I tell you that there is always going to be people, it's not if they offend you, but when. And you're going to have an opportunity to show and exhibit and manifest the life of the Holy Spirit, the power of Christ through you. Enable you to forgive. How many have ever had to forgive somebody? How many had to forgive somebody who was a Christian? How many had to forgive somebody who was a real close friend that really rubbed you the wrong way, made you angry? Yeah, yeah, the rest of you are lying, but that's okay. You know, God will get you for that. He'll get you. But he's a good father, so don't, you know, okay. But living at peace with some folks is hard work. And I'm just here to tell you that it is hard work. You got to really put forth the effort to endure. You got to really look at some people and just say, you know what? I think a little bit of time with them is really enough, you know, and I don't want to go too far because then I know it's going to be a problem. I love them. I'm going to live in heaven with them for eternity, but, you know, they're not going to be my best friend forever. You know, you know what I'm talking about. You say, Pastor, that's not right. You should just love it. You know, I'm just being practical. Some people are hard to be around, but they'll have their circle of friends, right? And that's okay, but we're to be kind and generous, I say generous, in our affections and in how we treat people. You know that's called grace. You know, the Bible says that God, through Jesus Christ, lavished, grace and mercy on us. He lavished. He didn't just, you know, dole it out to us and limit how much we could have. But it says he just, literally the picture is he dumps it on us and just saturates us with it. This is the kind of God we serve. He is a generous God. Generous. He gives us more than we deserve, and he gives us more than we could ever hope to work for or to deserve. He's just a wonderful God who gives us everything we need and don't deserve. You know, getting along with some people, what does it look like when you got to work with it? You know, when you have to work at getting along with people, living at peace with people, sometimes it means that you have to swallow your pride. How many? No. You got to bite your tongue. Sometimes you got to bite it till it bleeds. I'm just saying. Sometimes you want to say something so bad. And can I just tell you to be careful not to say it with your eyes and your body language and your facial expressions? Because sometimes you say, I didn't say that. They said I said this, but I didn't say it. Well, your face said it, and your eyes said it. I always like to say that there's an old adage that says that a picture paints 1,000 words, and your body language and your facial expression say a lot. And so it's not just the words, but it's also the attitude. How do we bring our attitude under subjection to the will of God? We allow the Holy Spirit to help us to do what is right, and to feel and to believe what is right. How many know that you got to go around, you got to have something positive to say about your brother and your sister? You know, you can always say something, but you can open your mouth and bless and not curse. And cursing isn't just profanity, it isn't just bad words, but it's also saying something very negative about someone that is your brother and your sister in Christ. And it takes a man or woman of God who is letting the Spirit of God live the life of Christ through you, being strong in your weakness of your character and of your attitude to transform you into the attitude and of Christ. You know, when Christ was reviled, when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not back, the scriptures say. When he was struck, he turned the other cheek. And these are some of the hallmarks, some of the basics of Christianity. So living at peace with people takes work. You got to bite your tongue. You got to swallow your pride. Sometimes you have to smile. And sometimes, and a lot of times, you just have to let it pass. And say, is this worth dying on? Is this hill worth dying on? Is this relationship going to be damaged if I make a big deal out of this? You know, just let it, some things you just let it go. And you forgive and you just let it go. You give people a pass because, listen, that's what God does for us. How many know that it takes peace to live at peace, or it takes effort to live with at peace with neighbors and in the workplace? Anybody have friction at work with people? There you go. You work with your dad, I know. Okay. You have friction at work, Nick? You're not saying a word? Okay. Okay. But sometimes, you know, there's people at work that really rub us the wrong way. You know, sometimes there are even other believers. They're Christians that you can have fellowship with and you love in the Lord and you know you're going to spend eternity in heaven with, but they're just annoying. You know what? That's okay because they probably think you're annoying too. We all have blind spots that we don't see some of our fault. Other people see it, and we say, what are you talking about? You know, I don't, you know. But we have to humble ourselves to get along with each other. We have to work at it. How many know that marriage, living at peace with your marriage partner and your family, takes a lot of hard work? You got to work at it. I mean, you got to want to live at peace with one another. You know, there may be issues you have to settle because there's no such thing as peace at any cost, at any price. You know, some things need to be dealt with, but, you know, peace within a marriage takes work, and it takes effort, and it takes really an iron will that you made a vow till death do us part, that we're staying together through good times and bad. And, you know, reliving and living out that vow takes a lot of work. It's hard work. And you got to, every single day, I always tell folks, and I know this has writing on the back of it, so don't pay attention to the shadows on the other side. But, you know, every day, you know, you got to get up with the attitude that the page is wiped clean from yesterday. My husband ticked me off yesterday. He really rubbed me the wrong way. Or my wife did this and said this and made me mad. But, you know, this is a new day. And all my yesterdays are buried in the deepest of seas with God as I walk with him. In truth, and I walk with him in the light. As he's in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse me from all sin and unrighteousness. And when we walk together as children of God, husband and wife together, in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness, but we also cleanse one another by an act of our free will to forgive. That doesn't mean you don't make things right when you've been a jerk. I'm a recovering jerk. How many are recovering jerks? I was the poster child for that, so, you know, you may have seen me up in print, you know, with my picture. You know, we all have been that way. I say, Pastor, not me. Well, you got a blind spot. But we got to live at peace. God has given us his peace, that word today, so true to the word of God. Listen, you know, God has given us his peace and his love. He has wrapped us up in his peace. He through the blood of Jesus Christ and the death of his son, he has made peace between us and God. And we can be at peace with one another, but we have to choose to be gracious and kind and forgiving. Peace in a marriage and family takes hard work, and peace with sometimes your in-laws takes work. When I got my first new car that had a driver's side or a passenger side airbag, my mother-in-law was sitting in the front seat, and I said, well, I got an airbag sitting over there, and she looked at me. That's all right. She was a good sport. I was just teasing her because I loved her dearly. You know, I loved her like my own mother, but we used to like to tease each other a lot. But, you know, sometimes, you know, teasing goes beyond where it should go. Somebody say amen. And so living at peace with each other, in-laws sometimes is a difficult, son-in-laws, daughter-in-laws, whatever the case may be. Sometimes, as my wife told me when our first daughter got married, and I started after their marriage, and they got back from the honeymoon, and they were talking, and I started to open my mouth to say something. And she looked at me and went, and then she talked, she says, you know, they're married now, you got to bite your tongue. How many know what I'm talking about? It's like, you know, they have to make it on their own. You know, if they ask for advice, then I'll give it, but they don't usually ask very much, so so I think they want to work it out on their own. So we just bite our tongue sometimes, and we love them, we pray for them, and we live at peace. You know why we live at peace? Because we want to. We want to. We made a choice to do that. So what does the scripture say? Ephesians 4, 2, and 3 says this, always, listen to this, always, say always, not some of the time, not when you feel like it, but it says, always be humble and gentle. Humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Making allowance for each other's faults because of love. What part of that don't we understand? And sometimes we read it, but then when we're in the heat of the moment, we forget all about it, that we're supposed to always, and I might just add this, work at being humble and gentle. Somebody says, well, I have trouble with gentleness. I just tell it the way it is. Well, work at gentleness and patience. Being patient with you, making allowance for each other's faults because of love. And then make every effort. In other words, work hard, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. You know, these verses are the essence of harmony in any relationship, and the harmony and success in any local church is that we all do what we can to make every effort to protect the unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace. That this is our job. Somebody say, well, it's pastor's job. No, it is my job. I'm the sheriff in this town. You know, and we don't allow bad behavior here that's going to create disunity in the church. And so we protect that. We don't allow gossip and backbiting because it causes disunity and it causes hard feelings and it causes offenses to fester. But, you know, it's up to each and every one of us to choose to do this and to endeavor to do all that we can do to work hard at it, to maintain. It takes hard work to live that way, I said, in a marriage. That's where the true testing ground is. Living at peace doesn't mean peace, as I said earlier, at any price. You know, you'd say, well, we made peace, but, you know, you gave up your values and you gave up your principles in order to have peace. That's ridiculous. There's some things, you know, Donald Guthrie says this, a commentator of this passage, says that peace with all men is only possible within the limits of what is right. There are, in fact, times when standing up for just causes can bring intense antagonism and peace is inevitably shattered. But the meaning must be that we must make every effort to maintain peace, if at all possible, if it lies within us to do it. And so we all have a standard to rise to. We have a bar that is high that God places before us. But as I said earlier, God hasn't called us to mediocrity in our walk with God. He's called us to live out our faith with all of our hearts and with all the passion that we have. You know, I was listening yesterday, kind of devotional, listening to some songs on playlist on YouTube, and the Gaithers sang this one song, and it's kind of like a stately hymn. I've never heard it sung before, but, you know, maybe I've just been living in a cave. But it says, the title of it is, I Then Shall Live. I Then Shall Live. And the first verse of this song says this, and I thought, man, that is just exactly what God has given me a message for our church tomorrow. And so I added it to my message. It says, I then shall live as one who's been forgiven. I'll walk with joy to know my debts are paid. I know my name is clear before my Father. I am his child and I am not afraid. So greatly pardoned, I'll forgive my brother. The law of love I gladly obey. And I think that's just a powerful stanza of a song that is from the heart and lines up with the scriptures of what we're talking about today. Secondly, there's a call for the believer in Christ, the disciple of Christ, to care for one another, to look out for one another. to be concerned about one another. And this is a powerful thing, you know, because, you know, we're not just members of the body of Christ universal, but we in the local church, but even outside the church with other believers, we are a family. We are part of the family of God. And this clan, Calvary Church, this clan is a family within a family. And we, you know, one of the values that I have stressed over the years in pastoring this church for the last 16 years is that we need to offer care for one another and overlook each other's faults, act like a family. And somebody says, well, my family didn't care for each other. You know, so there's so many dysfunctional families, but, you know, God's family is different. And I've learned a new way of living since I've been born again. I've got a new way of living. A new way of walking and a new way of treating people. And it's a life that is filled with the power of the Spirit helping me to do so. And the scriptures tell us in verse 15, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. You know, the second verse of that song, you know, I couldn't help, it fits right in here. It says, I then shall live as one who's learned compassion. You may not have a compassionate gift, a mercy gift, but you can learn by the Holy Spirit to show mercy and to have compassion. I've been so loved that I'll risk loving too. I know how fear builds walls instead of bridges. I'll dare to see another's point of view. And when relationships demand commitment, then I'll be there to care and to follow through. That I'm committing. That's a word we don't like in this today's culture, but commitment is powerful. We need to be committed to one another. Committed to your spouse, committed to your children, committed to your relatives, to your family, but committed to one another in the body of Christ. That you care about one another. You're not judging one another, you're helping one another. You're not picking other people apart with your criticism and your nagging, but you're helping and encouraging them to run the race with great endurance that God has set before them. And it's up to each and every one of us to be an encourager. How many know that God encourages us and blesses us with the encouragement from the Word of God and from the Spirit of God, even when we don't deserve it? In fact, He gives us that encouragement most often after we have failed at something than when we have succeeded at something. Amen? You know, He doesn't beat us up when we fail, but He reaches down with that nail-scarred hand to lift us up out of the pit of our failure and to set our feet on solid ground again, to dust us off and say, you can make it. Keep going. And we need to do that with one another. There's people who have failed, that they've walked away from the faith, that they're making errors in their judgment, and it doesn't call us to, the Bible doesn't call us to criticize, it doesn't call us to talk about that person in the name of prayer, but it calls us to encourage that person and certainly to pray for them, that God will help them to find their way back. Somebody say amen. We're called to look after one another in our walk with God. We are to be humble enough to receive input also when someone is giving us input. You know, and sometimes that rubs us the wrong way. Who are they to tell me? Well, you know, humble yourself and receive correction sometimes. Maybe God is speaking to you through that person. And if that person loves you, you know, Solomon said that faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, why do you say that? It's because when your friend tells you the truth, that means they're your friend. But somebody who is a flatterer will tell you what is not true so they don't make you mad. It's like, you're right about that. When you're wrong, and you know inside you're wrong about it, but they're standing up for you. Well, I'm on your side against them. You know, that's wrong. You know, we need to be about being peacemakers. Somebody say amen. You know, the Greek word for failure, when it talks about sees that no one fails to receive the grace of God, it literally means to continue to fail. In other words, it's not just failing, but you're going down, you're tumbling downhill. You're in motion of that. And so we're supposed to try to rescue people with our words of encouragement, with our help, and by loving them and encouraging them to do the right thing. And possibly in many believers' lives, the most challenging feat is to give grace and mercy and forgiveness to those who've offended us. Hence, the writer goes on to say, watch out. Kind of word of warning. Watch out. Be careful. that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. No poisonous root of bitterness. How many know what a root of bitterness is? And we're going to talk about that. You know, the root of bitterness is like a painful thorn, an infection of the soul that is caused by offense, by taking an offense within ourselves. And not just taking it within ourselves, we've been offended by someone. It's like a seed that's planted in the soil of our psyche, of our soul. And it, when it's released and it begins to germinate, as we begin to nurture and we begin to kind of just ruminate that offense within ourselves, and we become enraged, we become angry, and we go to bed at night and we have trouble sleeping, and maybe we even dream about what that person did to us to offend us, or those people who did to offend us, and so we don't get a good night's sleep. We get up the next day and the first thing we think about in the morning is how that person made me angry. You know, you are nursing an offense that is taking root in your soul, that is going down deep into the soul, into your soul, that is going to cause you great pain and discomfort in your walk with God and in your peace. It'll rob you of your peace. And we allow that seed to continue to grow. We do it by hardening our heart and making a deliberate choice that I am not going to forgive that person. We might even say, because we're spiritual, yet. Hinting that, well, once I get over my anger, I'm going to forgive them, but we'll see when that happens. You know, the problem is none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. You know, I've been at odds with people, Christians, fellow believers, and when there's an offense, you know, I go in and try to clear it up right away. And I tell them, I said, you know, you never know what's going to happen. I'm going on this trip. One time I told this person, I'm going on a trip, and I know that we're at odds with each other. And I don't know, maybe I'll be in an accident and I'll die, and I'll stand before the Lord. And before that ever happens, I want to make sure we're clear with each other. I don't want anything between us. And you know what you do that is you don't allow the seed to go into the soil of your soul and take root and germinate and begin to grow. And you know what it says? It says, and let that root of bitterness go into you. But it also says it kind of spreads out and poisons other people too. It contaminates other people. Because what do we do when we're offended? You know, most people, when they're offended, they can't keep it to themselves because they're so angry. They need to vent to somebody. So who do they go to? They go to their friends and their acquaintances. And if it's a church fight, they go to people at church. You know what they did to me? You know what they did to me? You know what they said to me? How dare they do that? And what you do oftentimes is that person starts taking offense against that person. And they start having a bitterness against them, a bitter spirit against them. They start holding that at arm's length in their relationship because of what was told to them. And how many know, and I'm just saying this, how many know that when we're angry and we tell somebody else, we exaggerate? There's never been a couple that I did marriage counseling for that when you listen to one before the other one comes in, is that if you listen to them, their spouse is a 10-headed monster, and they did this, said this. You get them both together, and you find that, gee, they don't seem that way at all. And you start questioning and asking about this and this, and they, it's so funny that the spouse who told me all that stuff will say, well, really, she didn't really do that. It wasn't that bad, really. And they start backpedaling because they were exaggerating because they were angry. And not just in marriage, but in relationships. And what we do then is we spread it to other people and defile other people. And what happens is that, you know, when it comes time and you're going to forgive and God's dealing with you about your attitude, is that God will give you the grace, because you're the one who was offended, the grace, the power to do as you ought, and to forgive and restore that relationship. And you will go and restore that relationship, and then your buddies again, your brothers, sisters in Christ, whatever the case is, and the other persons or people that you told about are still angry at that person, and then they get mad at you because how dare you forgive them after what they did to you? You know, the thing is, God doesn't give them grace to forgive that person because he didn't offend them. And so you're defiling other people and causing them to have a bad attitude about someone else. And it's important. Listen, relationships in the body of Christ are important. Why did Christ die on Calvary? To forgive us, of course. But he died so that we could be restored and reconciled unto God, so that the relationship that was broken because of sin could be restored, and we could have full access to the very throne of God so that we could receive help and mercy. We could have conversation with him and fellowship with him. And so relationships are so important that Christ died to restore relationship. He also died to restore relationship between believers. We need to forgive each other, cleanse each other, give each other grace, let some things pass. Somebody say amen. Ephesians 4:30 says, and do not bring sorrow to God's Spirit, or don't grieve the Spirit of God by the way that you live. Remember, when the scriptures say remember, he wants you to remember something you already know. He has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:31 goes on to say, get rid of. It's like taking out the trash, the imagery here. Get rid of all, say all, bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types, say all types, of evil behavior. Just in case Paul missed something and we have a legalist in the house, he said all types, not just these. Okay? And 31 says, goes on to say, instead of all this nonsense, be kind to each other. Say kind. Be kind to each other. Think about what that looks like. How is that lived out? Being kind to someone that has offended you. Be tenderhearted. That means when God saved you and the Holy Spirit came inside of you, he took your heart of stone and he made it a heart of flesh. The only one that can harden it after that is us and our attitudes. We can turn it back into rock hard with our attitudes, resisting God's grace. But instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as, God through Christ has forgiven you. Freely you've received the mercy of God, freely give it to others. Lastly, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back because I'm going to close this really quickly, is the call to purity. Hebrews 12:16 and 17 says this, make sure, inspired by the Holy Spirit, make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. Verse 17, you know that afterward, when he wanted his father's blessing years later, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. The Greek word here for immoral, it can be two different directions. It can be porno, which we get the word pornography, illicit, immoral, as we think of immoral, but also irreligious. And the words, like Esau, could refer to both, probably more that he, no indication in Scripture that he was an immoral person as far as his morality, but he disregarded his position of being the next patriarch in this family. And he despised it so much that when he was out hunting and he came back exhausted and tired without game, apparently he wasn't successful, and his brother, Jacob, who was a usurper, he was a crafty kid. He wanted the birthright. He was a twin, and he was the second out of the womb, and he wanted it so bad. And his brother came, I'm starving, I'm famished. Give me some stew. And he had the stew on there cooking. That's okay for men to cook, right? Okay. And he was cooking cooking a stew from probably a lamb from the flock. And he came and he said, no, go make your own stew. Oh, I'm so hungry, I'm going to die of starvation, and please give me stew. No, don't give you any, go starve. How many know there's sibling rivalry? I always say that if in your house you have, you say there's no sibling rival in my house, then you had one child. All right, just saying. I had five and there was sibling rivalry. And so he said, and he finally says, well, I'll give you some stew so you don't starve to death. He wasn't going to starve to death. How many know that's true? Right? But he wanted something so bad. His flesh wanted something so bad that when Jacob said, if you sell me your birthright, the blessing that goes to the elder son, then I'll give you some stew. He said, well, if I die, what good's my birthright? So you can have it. And what it is, it's the same thing as a man or a woman who's placed in a place of temptation to cross the line and be immoral with someone who's not their spouse. okay? Of saying, well, I couldn't help it. I just needed it so bad. And, I had an itch that needed scratched. And God understands, you know what? God can forgive and does forgive. But this is the same imagery that is here. Esau wanted something so bad, he's willing to exchange a birthright, which was not just, a blessing to him, but it was also a gift from God. And he gave it up for a bowl of pottage, the scriptures say. And so we need to guard ourselves from following in that footsteps, because we all tend to be that way. And some are more weak-willed than others. Some are in a position of temptation because of neglect or because of a broken relationship or whatever the case is. But God wants us as believers, as Christians. Now, the world out there lives by a different standard. And we say, well, everybody does it in the world. Well, we're not in the world. We are in Christ and we're in the family of God. We are held to a different standard than what the world is. Sometimes we criticize the world. Well, judgment, Peter said, will begin at the house of God before it begins with those outside the faith. And so God has called us to holiness. He's called us to purity. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 through 5 says this: God's will, this is God's will. Somebody says, I want to know God's will for my life. God's will is for you to be holy. And so stay away from all sexual sin. And then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor. Can I just tell you that you can control your own body? That God can give you the power, and the fruit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Is that we learn self-control and bring our body under subjection into holiness and honor. Not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and or his ways. And so we're called to a different standard. You say, Pastor, I really struggle with that. Can I tell you that as a 15-year-old kid who'd been a Christian for a year and a half, I struggled with it. Going through my teen years, and because of my struggle, I frustrated, I turned on God, and I thought God hated me because I was sometimes failing in that struggle. And the devil lied to me and said, God doesn't love you anymore. If I had just stayed walking with God, he would have helped me to overcome as I walked with him and grew in him, in my relationship. And so the idea is not to run away from God, it's to run to him and ask God to help you. How many know that God isn't standing there waiting for you to come to him with a ballpen hammer to pound you on the head when you fail? He's there with his arm reaching out to you as a good, good father to take you on his lap and to help you and to show you how you can be successful in your walk with God. 1 Thessalonians 4:6 says this: never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this matter by violating his wife or husband. For the Lord avenges all such sins, and we solemnly warned you as we solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. So we have this here. God has this holy calling on his children. And he gives us the ability and the power to live the life that God has called us to by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, living in you. And it's a process. It's not a one-time event. It's a process that as we walk with him, he takes us alongside of him and helps us to get through the difficult passages in our walk with him. He helps us to pick up and run the race that is set before us. We run with patience and endurance and with integrity and honor and live the life that God's called us to live. God isn't the business of disregarding and disfellowshipping people who have failed in this. Many of you here today are like me, you fail. You know what? But I have a God who forgives. I have a God who cleanses. I have a God who gives me a new start. In fact, the Word of God promises this, and I'm going to close with this, that every single morning, every morning, every single morning, his tender mercies are new.